Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you to our study. This is our study on the number, the study number 19B. This is a third study in the letter S in our ABCs, and it's on the subject of sin. We've been talking about sin for quite a while now, and it's not a very popular subject. This is one thing that human beings don't want to talk about when it comes to studying it. You can behave and act like it and get out there and not have a problem with committing it. But when it comes to studying it and what God thinks about it and what God says about it, it's not a very popular subject. But nevertheless, we are the servants of the Lord, and we are grateful to the Lord for what he's done for us, and we want to know his mind on things. And it takes a devoted Christian, somebody that is devoted, that loves God, and your allegiance is to the Lord, and you mean business with the Lord, to study something like this. Now, I want to say something before we get started with today's subject. I've said it in others. For some reason, I just think I need to say it again, but it's in no way to insult you in any way. But brothers and sisters, I've been told and said before about these studies that they're just too plain, and there's not enough excitement in it, and not enough, I guess, entertainment in it. And, you know, I've preached in pulpits and in churches and made people laugh and just hoopla and just messing around a little bit and stuff like that. But this is not entertainment. This is study. This is studying the Word of God. And my desire is for you to have 100% joy in your heart and draw nearer to the Lord and nearer to his word when it comes to these studies. And I want you to enjoy them. But as far as entertaining, that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to teach the word of God and trying to be of one mind and one heart and one spirit with you, and us just study the word of God together. So don't be offended by that at all. But if it's entertainment that you're seeking, this is not the place. But you ought to stay with it anyway, because even if it is boring, it's the word of God. And I know you know all this stuff, but just thought I'd throw it out there. But we've been studying about sin, and not a very popular study in the past. Recent studies, we've talked about sin. We've been naming these things, naming sin. You thought that sin was only listed in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when we get over in the New Testament, the Lord really starts naming these things. He doesn't just say it in general, thou shalt not lie. But he goes into detail about this matter of lying and names these sins and stuff like that. And in the New Testament, sins are itemized quite often. And we've seen that so far, and we're not done yet. Now, we've got a few more to go through. We've talked about sins, which are the works of the flesh. You remember that? And sins that are the walk of the unsaved, and sins which Christians must put away, and sins that are not to be named once among Christians. And then we talked about sins that will bring the wrath of God, and that was on our last study. Today, we're going to begin with sins which the Christian must put off. You say, well, what is all this take away, put off, put away, and shouldn't be named once? Well, you know, I didn't write the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost wanted these things listed in these orders and in these categories. And there is a reason for it. And, but, I mean, even though some of them are named over and over and over again, that shouldn't discourage it. It ought to encourage us that God means business, that he's done out of all these different categories, 20 or however many are on here that we've been going through. The Lord's listed fornication 15 times out of 20. I mean, there is a point to it, see? And he's talking to Christians mostly in the sin, itemized sin subjects that we've been on. Today we're going to go talk about sins that we'll start out talking about, sins that will bring, well, we talked about that, sins that will bring the wrath of God. We're going to talk about sins which the Christian must put off. Put off. Now in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost has moved into us, and he's living in us, and he's teaching us, he's teaching our new man. We have a new, quickened spirit that's in us now, that's been separated from our flesh and circumcised from our flesh and no longer is held by our flesh. But nevertheless, we have flesh, and we're in this flesh and in this tabernacle right now. But there'll be a time that we'll not have to put up with this thing anymore. We're walking around carrying a dead corpse. That's what we're doing, and that's the way the Lord said that we're to think about it. He said to reckon ourselves dead. In other words, you're carrying around a dead corpse, and all that dead corpse wants to do is what the Adamic nature leads it to do. It is sinful. It's not what it commits. It's what it is. It's not the sins that you sin. It's that you are a sinner. Remember we talked about that and said that a cat doesn't meow to become a cat. A cat meows because it is a cat. Sinners don't sin to become sinners. Sinners sin because they are sinners. It is what you are, you see, and that's what our problem is. So going on and moving on here, the Apostle Paul told us to put these off. Now, some of them said to take away. Some of them said that it shouldn't be named among ones, a Christian's ones. This particular one right here says that we ought to put off all these things. Well, what are they? Well, the first one is anger. Anger. It's more than just being mad. Anger. Now, the Lord tells us the Ten Commandments. Anger is not mentioned in that one, but anger is sure mentioned in all these, ain't it? It's been mentioned before. It's a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance. You don't get back at somebody. Anger is where just being upset about something, it's done moved into the next section, and you want to pay somebody back, for instance. Like Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Stay away from things that appear to be angry. We're not to be around them. We're not to accompany them. We're not to make friendship with people that are mad and angry all the time. Now, I know something about being angry. I don't know. I just, the Lord's had to teach me a lot about that. And I used to have a stinking anger thing about me to where I'd just like flipping a switch and go from okay to not okay in a hurry. And the Lord has helped me with that for a long time. And I think we're about to get it now. But I sure don't, nothing like before. But we have to have God's help. We have to put it off. We have to put it off. And not only that, what else? Well, it mentions wrath. That's one step farther than anger. It's violent anger. Violent anger. In other words, it turns into probably fist fighting and hurting somebody or doing something. Indignation and it said vehement exasperation. Just going nuts. Excuse me. What's the next one? Well, malice. He said to put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice. Well, what is malice? Boy, I'll tell you what. When the Bible talks about that, it says talking about malice, I'm sorry, I got mixed up there for a minute. Malice, just simply being malicious. Extreme enmity or disposition to injury. Malignity, harboring ill will or enmity without provocation. Malevolent to the extreme. Malignant in heart. Proceeding from extreme hatred or ill will. I mean, malice is just something to where I think malice comes just before you murder somebody, just before you hurt somebody, just before it moves into something real bad. Malice is something that the Lord has told us to put off. And the Lord understands something. The Lord wouldn't be telling us these things in each one of these itemized categories. He wouldn't be telling us these things if it wasn't so about us. We do get angry. We do have wrath. We do have malice. And the Lord said, put them off. And this malice thing is a bad thing. It's you talk about anger, and then you move up one to wrath, and then talking about malice. I mean, this is starting to put your hands on things and stuff like that, I guess. Just being malicious. A bad thing. The Lord said, put it off. Put it off. And somebody else could probably explain it a little better. It's a disposition to injure something. Just wanting to hurt something. Tear something up. Malice. What else? Blasphemy. Now, why would the Lord tell us to put off blasphemy? We're Christians, remember? We're Christians. And the Lord tells us to put off blasphemy? An indignity offered to God by words or writing, reproachful, contemptuous or irreverent words. Oh, God. Yeah. I mean, you say, that's blasphemy? The Bible says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And if God is holy, like he says he is, and he is, then he says he magnifies his word above his name. His name comes second in his opinion of himself. His word comes first. He tells us to put off blasphemy of what? Of him and his name. In other words, when he comes to your mind and he comes to your mouth and he comes to your eyes and he comes to your ears, we're to keep it holy and pure because that's what the Lord is. An indignity offered to God by words or writing. You're mocking God. You're making fun with him or something like that. Treating him like a rag doll and talking to him the way you shouldn't be talking to him. And I remember even when I was a little boy, that was back in the 60s and 70s, but all the little kids would be standing around. We didn't worry about all this stupid stuff that's going on today. There wasn't no danger in society when I was a little kid. I mean, anybody and everywhere, strangers, different colors, just all come together in the neighborhood, and the kids just got together and played in whatever yard we were in. We'd all be standing around, everything else, and one of the fellas in there or one of the guys in there, there'd be an argument or something going on, and one of them would say something about God, or perhaps even curse him. And do you know what people would do? All the little kids would do. As soon as they'd done that, they'd put their hand over their mouth. Everybody would put their hand over their mouth and go, and then back away from him. I mean, even a little kid knows what blasphemy is. And back away from him. Why? Because he's going to get it. You don't blaspheme God. And that was back in just general society in the neighborhood with children playing. Blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him, or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature. In other words, saying something unholy or unclean with his name included in it. Listen to what Mark says in chapter 3 and verse 28 through 30. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. You see, that is everybody talking about what the unpardonable sin is. You just read it. But you can't commit that today because Jesus is not here and he's not present, and you can't speak to Jesus Christ and attribute something to him face to face, which is not agreeable with his nature. These people did. These Jews was looking him in the face and said he has an unclean spirit. He casts out devils. He casts out devils by Beelzebub. He was calling him the devil and telling him he had a devilish spirit in him. And Jesus told him, you better be careful. You better watch out, boy. You're fixing to do something that's going to, you're in danger of eternal damnation right now. He didn't say he was going to hell. He said, you're in danger of eternal damnation, running your mouth like you're running it. He said, he hath an unclean spirit. That's what the Bible says. Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness because is in danger of eternal damnation. If you mess around and you get put in hell for running your mouth, you're never going to get forgiveness, because they said he hath an unclean spirit, blaspheming God. And that's the sin against the Holy Ghost, or running your mouth against God the Holy Ghost, unclean spirit, calling the Holy Ghost an unclean spirit. That was and is and has to do with the unpardonable sin, which is impossible to commit today. What else? Well, filthy communication. Just filth coming out of your mouth. It's that simple. Communicating in a state of being filthy. Foulness. Dirtiness. Filth. Nastiness. Corruption. Pollution. Defilement by sin. Impurity. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we have to practice that, see. Christianity, even though God the Holy Ghost lives in us, is a practice. We have practical, we practice being like Christ. And you get better and better and better. God, the Holy Ghost helps us, and eventually it becomes part of our identity. It becomes part of us, and we're like Christ. We're not completely like him yet, but we're being conformed into his image. And one of them is putting off the filthy communication out of our mouth. Now, don't sit there and act like you don't do it, because we all do it. If two of us talk more, that's why the Lord said for us to study to be quiet. To study to be quiet. You have to practice at it and study it. Study to be quiet. And man, you're listening to somebody that has to study on purpose to keep my mouth shut. And I forget to study. You know? But filthy communication. To violate or to deprave, to change from good to bad, defiled or pollute, to lose purity. Filthy communication. It's kind of like the soup that's at the bottom of the trash can when you pull the bag out. Yeah, that nasty mess. Stinks and just as vile as it can be. That's what the Lord's talking about. That kind of communication coming out of our mouth. Another thing about it is that, well, let me read the scripture. I think we got the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It messes your manners up when you talk filthy. Another one is Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, whenever you speak, when people listen to you, it ministers grace in their ears, and it magnifies God and glorifies God, your speech does, to the point to where it ministers grace, and they want to hear you speak more rather than thinking you ought to shut your mouth. It edifies people. It lifts them up. It makes them have joy and to know what is good. Let no corrupt, filthy, evil communication. And what is communication? With your eyes, whatever you can communicate with. With your eyes. You can be filthy with your eyes and communicate. With your mouth, your voice, your tongue. The Bible says the tongue is set on fire of hell. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what the Bible says. Filthy communication. What are we talking about? Sins, which the Christian must put off. Must put off. Filthy communications. We ought to be working on that, shouldn't we? That's what the Bible says, and that's what we ought to be doing. And we're better people, and we got better thinking and better minds and better hearts whenever we're practicing trying to put off filth out of our mouth and our thinking. The Bible says that which proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. You don't want your heart like that, do you? I don't. I don't want that mess down, that black goo in my heart. Seems like when the Lord teaches you and you get over something and you've graduated that class and you go on and you move into the next classroom, seems like when the Lord opens up that classroom door, some black goo comes running out, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot more to this sin personally with us that the Lord is dealing with that we don't have any idea about yet. I mean, has there things been going on in your life to where the Lord helps you with something and teaches you and you learn that lesson, and then all of a sudden you got a brand new lesson that you got to learn? You know, it's going to be good to be like the Lord Jesus completely. To just think about it, to never, ever have to worry about saying anything out of your mouth that's going to be sin. Never. Not even have to worry about it. Not even have to check yourself. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I mean, that's proof enough that we're sinners, that we have to check ourselves when we talk. That's proof enough that we're sinners, that we have to check ourselves when we're listening to things. Well, we have to check ourselves at what we look at. Yeah. Because it affects us. And how does it affect us? It affects his flesh. Because his flesh is Adamic. It's sinful, full of sin. And it wants that stuff and desires it. And will run after it every time chance it gets. That's why we got to step on its neck and reckon ourselves dead every day. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. What else? Well, there's one more in this category, sins which Christians must put off, lying, just flat-out lying. Well, it's I can't even think how these new people, this new age people, this new way of talking, how they, you know, you're not fat, you're gravitationally challenged. Some kind of goo like that they come up with, that lying is not exactly lying. It's blubbity, blabbity, blabbity, blab. It's lying, man. You're not telling the truth, and you're deliberately not telling the truth. You deliberately tell a falsehood. Lying. And you kind of put some icing on it with the words and the letters and everything else and the feeling of it. And when you don't call, I mean, you say, you just spoke a falsehood. Well, that don't offend nobody. But you look at them and say, you liar. Now, man, that makes everybody's ears stand up, doesn't it? Because that's God's language. Lying. Now, when I was a kid, we got told that we was lying. You're lying. When I was a kid, that was, I mean, That was spoken when I was a boy. But nowadays, you call somebody a liar, you're going to have to beat them down. You're going to have to keep them from beating you down in the produce market in a shopping center. But it don't make it untrue. Lying is lying. And the Lord said that a Christian must put it off. Lying, telling falsehood, the deliberate act of deviating from the truth. In other words, you know the truth in your heart, you know the truth in your mind, and when it gets to your mouth, you change it. And we got to be careful about that. Because if two of us, and you say, well, I don't have a problem with lying, if we talk long enough, you will. If we talk more than about 15 minutes, any one of us, if we talk more than about 15 minutes without shutting our mouths, one of us will lie. That's just the way it is. Because that's what we are. It's not what we commit. It's what we are. We're liars. But we're to put it off. And we can now because we're born again and we have God the Holy Ghost to help us. And we put it off. We don't lie no more because our Lord is not a liar and he don't like lying and we don't like lying no more. So we try not to lie. And we practice it with the hope that one day I ain't even going to have to think about lying. I ain't never, ever, ever going to have to check myself again of whether or not I'm lying to somebody because I'm perfect like the Lord. I've been made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and conformed into his image, and I do not lie. It's not even in me anymore. That's where we're headed, and that's what's going to be beautiful, lying. So, sins that a Christian must put off, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. All right, moving on into our next one, sins for which the law was given. Sins for which the law was given. Now, you remember when Moses and Joshua, the Lord ordered Moses to go up on the mount, and he wrote with his finger in the stone and wrote out the commandments, and then they wrote the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, and the law. All right, these are sins that the scriptures talk about that for which the law was given. In other words, people were committing these, and you're going to find out that those people back there that when the Lord instituted the law wasn't much different than what we are. So let's go over them. Now, 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, and verse 9 and 10 is where we want to begin, and it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul said the law is not for a righteous man. In other words, now this is where he's teaching Timothy, a young preacher, he's teaching Timothy what the difference in the law and grace is. You see, we're under grace. We're not under the law. Now, what he named right there could probably be tagged on every one of us as far as being under the law. I mean, we've all been unholy. We've all, maybe not murderers, but we've thought murder in our heart according to the Lord Jesus. Manslayers, and we ain't never killed nobody, but whoremongers, and you defile yourself with mankind. We know what that is. Men stealers and liars and perjured persons. I mean, these are things that are not uncommon today. But he's explaining to Timothy that this is what the law is for. That's why the Lord brought the law in, was to make man guilty before the law. Because he had to make you guilty before he could forgive you. I mean, you're a sinner, and you was a sinner, but there had to be a way of condemning you so he could save you. And we'll get into some of that on another time. But he's explaining to him about the law, and this is the sins that he mentioned when he was talking about what the law was made for. The law was made for the lawless. Now, what is lawless? Not subject to the law, unrestrained by the law. In other words, I don't go by the law. You know how it is. Just rebellion against the law. I'm not subject to the law. I'm not under your laws. And blabbity, blabbity, blab. And that's when they put a piece of tape on your mouth and tie you up with a rope. Excuse me. What else was the law? Sins for which the law was given. Well, the disobedient. I mean, have you ever gotten in trouble for being obedient? No, because you didn't break no laws. You didn't break the law. But when you're disobedient, you break the law, neglecting or refusing to obey, omitting to do what is commanded or doing what is prohibited, not observant of the duties or rules prescribed by authority. Now, you want to talk about raising some ears, you say obedience. You go out in a crowd somewhere on a sidewalk or a big gathering in a park or something like that, and you raise your hand and you say, Jesus Christ, and every head in that park will turn, every one of them. But you go out there and you say, obedience. You watch what happens then. I'll show you what people are. You watch. Lawless and disobedient. This is why the law was given. Because nobody's guilty until there's a law. You see? You can't be charged against the law for running a stop sign if there's no stop sign there that tells you to stop. You can't be charged with that unless there's a law. And when they put the stop sign in the ground, and now the law is you stop right here, and if you don't stop, you break the law. It's for the lawless. It's for the disobedient, the law. Why the law was given. What else? Well, the ungodly. For people that want to be wicked, they want to be neglecting the fear and worship of God or violating his commands, sinful, contrary to divine commands, and polluted by wickedness. The law was made for that. That's what the Bible says. We just read it right there in Timothy. And the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that this is what the law was written for. But now this is what grace is for. Okay? He said a righteous man. He said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. And what is a righteous man? Someone that has the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness on them. They've trusted in Christ. That makes you righteous with Christ's righteousness. Now you're not under the law anymore because Christ has paid for all your taking you out from under the law. You see, you're not under the law anymore. The law doesn't have its thumb on you anymore. You're under grace as far as eternal things. Lawless, disobedient, ungodly. What else? Sinners. The law was given for sinners. One that has voluntarily violated a divine law. An unregenerate person. Somebody's not saved. And don't care to be saved. God haters. One who has not received the pardon for his sins. An offender. And there is a difference. I know this world is trying to become relative and it's all get together and there's no differences. Everything is relative. Black is white and white is black and up is down and down is up and left is right and right is left. But that don't make them right just because they say it. They're liars and they're sinners and they're trying to make confusion so you can't recognize the law. That's what it's all about. You mix it up enough then you can't tell who the law is over. Or rather, it's over everybody now. But Jesus said that you're not under the law if you're righteous. What else? Not only sinners and ungodly and disobedient and lawless was the law given, but for the unholy, not holy, not renewed and sanctified, profane, not hallowed. What else? Profane, irreverent to anything that's sacred. One who trusts sacred, one who treats sacred things with abuse or irreverence. Ever seen anybody like that? I cussed a preacher one time. I was standing up on, remember we had, you used to go to the drive-in movies? And this was back in the 70s, and even my friends reprimanded me for it. And I felt real bad, but I stood up with my pride and acted like, well, blubbity blub. But I was standing up in the back of a pickup, looking over the top of the pickup, and it was real dark. You know how it is at drive-in movies. I was watching that movie. And somebody banged on the back of that truck, and I guess it's just a part of the movie that startled me. And I jumped and I turned around, and immediately I started cussing him. And back in the 70s, you didn't cuss people. Teenagers didn't cuss people. But I said something that was irreverent. I shouldn't have said. It was abusive language, and it was profane. And one of my buddies said, "Man, that's a preacher." He was out passing out tracts at the drive-in theater. And I said, "Well, y'all not be scaring people like that, you know, and blabbity blabbity blab." And good thing the Lord didn't just slam me right there in front of him because of his obedience out passing out tracts and some punk teenagers giving him a cussing, you know, stuff like that. But profane, irreverent to anything that's sacred. I wasn't necessarily cursing him because he's passing out tracts or that he was a pastor. I didn't know that. It was because he scared me, and that's how I reacted. But still, nonsense. What else? Murderers of fathers. Now, you can call that today. Murderers of fathers. No concern or affection for parents. Natural affection is missing. No restraint of authority. I've been embarrassed by the way I used to help run a troubled men's camp up in Pennsylvania years ago, and that's what we got was troubled men in there of all ages, 18 all the way up to, I bet we've had 60 and 70-year-olds in there, and all different sorts of things, drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things, and you'd be surprised to hear what some fellas think of their daddies. And talk about their daddies. We had to teach them all over again that you don't talk about your daddies no matter what you think of them. You're supposed to show respect to your parents and to requite them. Requite, pay them back for taking care of your rotten self. Murderers of fathers. But there's people nowadays that there was one guy not long ago, and I ain't trying to get gooey on this, but this is just the way it is today, and it's real. And it took his daddy and chopped his head off and cut his body all into a whole bunch of different pieces and held on to his head and put his head in the freezer in the kitchen. And when the police showed up, he was just as laissez-faire about it as he could be, I did it. And that's the least of what goes on today. People do not care about their parents, and they don't take care of them. They don't love them. And some of them probably got some reason, to be upset about things. But when it comes to being up under the law and why the law was given, one reason was because people killed their daddies. And the next one is just the same, except it's mothers. Murders of mothers. No concern or affection for their parents. No natural affection missing. Natural affection missing. If your child has got any kind of, or if you any kind of parent at all, no matter what thing, divorces and all the everything. I mean, even though children go through all that, children are pretty tough. It's just when the government starts telling them that they ought to feel sorry for themselves, and training them to feel sorry for themselves is when they get all mixed up. But children are tough. They love their mom and daddy naturally, and they love them, and they have to be taught not to love them. Do you get that? You have to be taught not to love your mom and daddy. That's a natural thing. And it's missing. It has to, you have to be taught. It's taken out of some of these children. You say, man, you got 12-year-olds and 11-year-olds going in and shooting their daddy, blowing their daddy's brains out in the bed and their mama's brains out in the bed while they're asleep. Murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Sins for which the law was given. And this is back when Paul wrote this. See? And he was talking to Timothy. This stuff was going on then. Manslayers. One that has slain a human being. One who was guilty of accidental homicide and entitled to flee to the city of refuge. A manslayer is not a murderer. A manslayer is somebody that the Bible talks about that you're out there on the job and you're swinging an axe and you swing the axe and the head comes off of it and hits somebody, another man in the head and kills him. You slayed a man. You didn't do it on purpose. You didn't murder him. You didn't have malice ahead of time, but you killed him. And the Lord made cities of refuge that you could run to and have refuge because you killed somebody. Under the law, you were to be killed. You were to be put to death. But if you didn't do it on purpose, you run to the city of refuge, and the person, the revenger of blood that's coming after you to kill you and make you pay for that, couldn't do it if you was at the city of refuge until they went through all the proceedings to find out whether or not you were guilty or not. And if you wasn't guilty and you didn't do it on purpose, you still had to live there until the high priest died. Then you could come out. And if you came out of the city of refuge before that, then all bets are off and the avenger of blood could kill you for murdering somebody, or not murdering, but for slaying somebody, even by accident. You see, God doesn't like people dying. He don't like death. The Lord didn't make death. The devil's the one that come up with death. The Lord said the last enemy to be defeated in all time out of everything that exists, the last enemy to be put down and to be done away with is death. The Lord called it an enemy, and it's the last enemy that's going to die. That's going to be put away. Manslayers. What else? Whoremongers. Same as a whoremaster, or I think today they call them pimps. A whoremaster, a trader or dealer who practices lewdness to have unlawful sexual commerce, making money through the sexual trade and things like that. There's stuff a lot worse than that going on today. Who had ever thought that would be in America is human trafficking. You always thought that was in a third world country or something like that, but it's they're arresting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people locally for human trafficking, taking people and taking them prisoner or hostage or whatever and selling them out for sexual for money. Whoremongers. The Lord said that was a sin that the law was given for. And ain't any of these not valid today? What else? Them that defile themselves with mankind. To taint in a moral sense. To corrupt. To vitiate, to render impure with sin. You defile yourself. Excuse me. And there's a whole bunch of different ways to do that. They got little stores where you can go into and buy things to do that. Defile yourself. All that sort of business. Them that defile themselves with mankind. These are sins for which the law was given. What else? Men stealers. Call it kidnapping today. To steal a human being. or a man or a woman or a child to seize and forcibly carry away any person from his own country or state into another. You don't think that's going on today? You better think again. That's going on, men stealers. That's one sin that the law was given. As a matter of fact, this men stealer and kidnapping is one of the things that is one of the higher, how you want to put it? Like if you went into court and the severity of your charge, kidnapping and men stealing would be one of the highest ones with God. I don't know what the Lord has in his mind concerning it, but that's the way the scriptures, his word teaches and lays it out there that this men stealing made the Lord lift his eyebrows up just a little higher. What else? Sins for which the law was given. Liars. And is that lying again? We just had that on the other one, putting away, didn't we? And had them for other ones. Another ones. A person who knowingly utters a falsehood, one who declares to another as a fact what he knows to be not true, and with an intention to deceive him. That's a liar. You know secretly that it ain't true, and you say it anyway to somebody else. You declare it to another as a fact. I'm telling you this and this and this and this, but you know it's a falsehood. And you know it not to be true. And then with an intention to deceive the other person. That's called lying. And the Lord hadn't changed what he calls it one bit, or what he thinks of it, lying. And we ought not be liars. And that's one reason the law was given, because of liars. A liar could not be condemned because there was no law against lying. So the Lord instituted the law and said, thou shalt not lie. And now you can be held guilty and accountable for it, you see. There has to be a law to make you accountable. And there has to be accountability to God and his holiness, and become guilty before God before he can forgive you and pay a payment for your sins and forgive you and give you eternal life. You see how that thing comes about? The Lord planned it out so perfect. He's such a wonderful Lord. Boy, this thing, when it starts coming to you about this, how much wisdom and planning and putting it all together so perfectly, and then have to trick the devil and make the devil think he's on the up and up, and the Lord come in from around the corner and trick him, and the Lord Jesus Christ show up, boy, it sure blew his stack. But the Lord did it. The Lord did it for us. But the law, sins for which the law was given. One other. Perjured person. What is perjury? Well, perjury is lying under an oath. In other words, you swear before the Lord and before others that what you're about to say is true, and then you tell a lie. You say something false. You perjure yourself. One guilty of perjury, having sworn falsely. I swear. I'm not just saying this. I swear. But it's false. That's perjury. You perjure yourself. I think the law of jurisprudence says, wrong in part, wrong in whole. In other words, if you perjure yourself, we're not listening to nothing else you've got to say. If you're a liar in a little bit, you're a liar in everything. As far as perjury goes. And that's the way the law says. If you're wrong in part, you're wrong in whole. If you're found perjuring yourself, we're not going to accept anything you've got to say about this matter. One guilty of perjury. The Lord said this is one reason that the law is given, because people were committing perjury and they had to be brought to account for it. So the law was given. Having sworn falsely, one who willingly takes a false oath lawfully administered. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And you're lying in your heart when you say that. And you stand up there and say something false. No, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. I'm telling you, he didn't do it. You sure? Yeah. And you perjure yourself. Perjury. So, these things matter to the Lord, and these 14 things were mentioned by Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young preacher, and teaching him about this law and why the law was given. And it was for the lawless, for disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane people, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers and liars and perjured persons. He probably could have squeezed us in there somewhere, couldn't he? Somewhere along the line. But this is why the law was given. Sins for which the law was given. And we talked about before that sins which the Christian must put off. Sins which the Christian must put off. All right. We're going to stop right there. And I think we'll just stop this class with that bit of truth that we went over. So, you see, these things are important. We need to understand. I mean, you learn a little bit about why the law was given. The Lord had to, sin has to do with the law, and sin has to do with grace, you see, and sin has to do with, is in there with the law and grace, and the Lord worked it out so perfectly, so that we could be forgiven. And, you can't become guilty until you sin, and you can't sin until there's a law. Or you can't be held accountable for sinning until there's a law, you see. So, and the Bible teaches us all that, and that's a whole nother lesson in itself, which is a good lesson, and it brings joy just seeing how the Lord worked all that thing out. And for us, done it for us. So we're going to stop right there. Let me give you these scriptures, okay? And there's not very many of them today, but nevertheless, we did go over them and honor the Lord with it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10 is where we started when we was talking about the sins that Christians must put off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 33, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, and then in the second category that we went into about sins in which the law was given, we had one that we read, and then we went over all of the sins. Sins for which the law was given was 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. All right. Well, that takes care of today's lesson, and praise the Lord. We're learning, brothers and sisters. I mean, don't despise this because of the nature of what we're learning, sin. I mean, I don't like talking about sin no more than you do, but can't you tell that we need this, that we need this lesson? Yeah, we do. We do. And we're going to go through with it until we get to the end of it, and then we'll thank the Lord and move on, okay? All right. Well, sin, studying the subject and the issue of sin and what the Bible has to say about it. And we'll stop right there. I thank you for being faithful to God's Word. And I pray that the Lord would put food on your table for you, pay your bills, and keep a roof over your head and keep you warm. And bless you and yours. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I thank you. I thank you, brother. I got all the respect in the world for you. As hard as it is to stay in God's Word and honor Him. But I got all the respect in the world for you for that. The next thing we're going to get into is sins from which the Christian must turn away. That's in the Bible. It's there. And it's listed. And I sure didn't know all that. Did you? We're going to go over that on the next one. Look forward to being with you, studying with you. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.